And let's look at the theme on the man who traveled with the wrong crowd and find out if we can learn something from his life that can be helpful to each and every one of us. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to St. Luke chapter 22. The man who traveled with the wrong crowd. And our text is found in the words of verse 55. And it says, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them." There's an old saying that needs to be brought to our attention every so often, and it's this: a man is known by the company that he keeps. And certainly we can see this in the life of Peter. A man is known by the company he keeps. Or, to put it in my own words, we could put it this way: you become like those that you associate with. And this is what we call the law of association. If we hang around with the wrong crowd, it's not going to be long before we're going to be becoming like that crowd. Now, that truth can be demonstrated more times than I can remember in the years of my ministry. You are known by the company that you keep, and you will eventually become like them. And if you don't believe me, look at this big fisherman, the man before us that we're looking at, the man called Simon Peter. He's a living example of what can happen when we are not careful in the selection of our friends. In traveling with the wrong crowd, instead of staying close to the Master's side, Peter placed himself in an atmosphere that was dangerous to his Christian faith and testimony. And it's interesting, as we read the surrounding verses, that we find out that before long, his foes became his friends. And instead of influencing them, they influenced him. And that was the tragic mistake that Peter made when he left the closeness of the Master's side and the companionship of the Master's presence. Is it not on the side of honesty to confess this morning that many of us are representatives of Peter when it comes to this matter of choosing our friends very carefully and discreetly and wisely? What are some of the lessons that we can learn regarding our comrades, the people that we hang around with? Well, let's look at the life of Peter. First of all, as we consider the words of our text regarding Peter, we have what I want to call spiritual drifting. That's something we ought to consider. Spiritual drifting. Now listen again to Luke's words as found in the words of verse 55. It says, "Peter sat down among them." If we were to go to the story of the Apostle John in John 18, verse 18, it says, "And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." That's interesting. Notice the progress of this man's downward trend. It says, "Peter stood with them." And then he sat among them. And then he warmed himself among them. We ought to get it down this morning for the record that no one just ends up all of a sudden in a backslidden condition. It doesn't happen like that. You don't just wake up some morning and find yourself out of fellowship with Christ. It comes by stages. It comes by degrees. But you can mark it down. It does come. He stood with them. He sat down among them. And he warmed himself among them. Now, this is a truth that is found also in the pages of the Old Testament. There was a man by the name of Lot. And we read about Lot in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 13. And it says Lot looked. That's all he did, was just look. And then he lusted. And by the time you come to the end of those chapters, he was living in Sodom. And that's all it takes. And that's what happened to Peter. Remember, Peter was the one who had recently told Jesus that though all others might forsake him, he would stand by him. And though Jesus said to Peter that he would deny him and disown him three times, listen to his boastful words. In Matthew 26, verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And as we study this portion of Scripture, three things stand out. As Peter traveled around with the ungodly crowd, the enemies of Christ. Why did that happen? Why does a person start backsliding? And then we don't see him. Well, one reason could be this. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. You notice in the surrounding verses that Peter was invited, along with James and John, to accompany Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane for special prayer. Jesus realized that he needed to be sustained. He was facing the cross. And he also recognized that his disciples were going to go through tough times, so they needed to pray. They need a special prayer for the awful events that were to follow. And I want you to note that along with the other disciples, Peter failed miserably in this area of his commitment. Notice what it says there in your Bible, in verse 45 and 46. When Jesus rose from praying and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And then he asked, why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, isn't it interesting that while Jesus was interceding, Peter was napping? A lot of Christians are doing that today in these terrific times in which we live. Difficult days. We just fall asleep. Remember, it was Paul who said, wake up if you're sleeping and put on the whole armor of God. Now, when Peter was sleeping, what do you think Satan was doing? Satan was plotting while Peter was sleeping. And whom do you think he was plotting to get? Simon Peter. He was conspiring to defeat and destroy Peter. And you know, this Satan the sifter, he's out to get you and he's out to get me. And he wants to defeat us. Now, because of his lack of watchful prayer, Peter's spiritual power was depleted. And he was an easy prey for Satan. And this is the danger that besets every child of God in the sanctuary this morning. Satan is out to get you. And if he can keep you from praying, he's almost won the battle. When prayer ceases or is not practiced with any degree of regularity, power vanishes. You ought to get this down this morning. If you want to be a powerful Christian, you must be a prayerful Christian. There's no way around it. You and I must constantly be in the attitude of prayer. While Satan plots, we must pray. That's a wonderful force that God has given to each and every one of us. It's probably the greatest force in the universe. The might of prayer. G. Campbell Morgan was right when he said, Maintain the life of fellowship with God, however dark the day, however rough the way. For the soul at worship is the soul who was ever guarded against temptation. And this is what Peter failed to do. When he should have been praying, he was asleep. Believe me when I tell you this morning, you and I need to guard our spiritual life. And we can only do that by holding on to God through the ministry of prayer. Listen to what James said. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another translation has it, tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. Prayer is always powerful when divinely used and devotedly inspired by the Spirit of the living God. It's a mighty weapon, a powerful instrument, a supernatural force to ward off Satan. As a matter of fact, we ought to get it down for the record. There's no greater force in all of the universe than prayer. Someone said Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Tennyson said more things are wrought by prayer than all the world can dream of. And it's true. Samuel Chadwick, the great preacher of the past, was not overstating it when he said, and I quote, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. Do you know that? He dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He's going to keep you off your knees if he can. He fears nothing from prayerless studies and prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Satan had recognized that truth? Or Peter, I should say, had recognized that truth. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. And that's one way to find yourself without realizing it, departing and drifting away from Jesus Christ. So that raises the question. I'm not concerned so much how many hours you spent in prayer, but are you constantly throughout the day, wherever you work, wherever you live, in the attitude of prayer, so that at any moment you can call upon God, at any place, any time, under any circumstances? Well, let's go on to a second reason why Peter started drifting. He was far away instead of being close by. Notice the words of verse 54. It says, Peter followed afar off. I want to tell you something. When you and I as Christians start following Jesus Christ afar off, we are in trouble. He followed Jesus afar off. The NIV renders it, and Peter followed at a distance. At a distance. Didn't want to be right up close to Jesus at this period of his life. Weymouth puts it, Peter followed a good way behind. Mark it down. If you are lacking in your prayer life with Christ, there will be a leakage in your fellowship with Christ. If you're lacking in your prayer life, there's going to be a leakage in your fellowship. And you will find that fellowship is going to cool. And not it won't be a flame. Hear me. When you and I start following Christ at a distance, you know what's going to come next? You can mark it down. Defeat. At a distance, somewhere around that corner, there's going to come defeat. Came in Peter's life. Spiritual fellowship or sinful defeat. We make the choice. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. Peter was far away when he should have been close by. And then I want you to note Peter's drifting from Christ was because Peter was sitting down when he should have been standing up standing up at that moment for Jesus Christ. In verse 55, we read the sad words, Peter sat down among them. And here we find the tragic blunder that Peter made when he left the close relationship that he had with Jesus. And he left the atmosphere in which his Christian life could thrive and his spiritual faith could grow. Instead, he went off to join forces. Notice now, with those who had no interest and no faith in Christ at all. And he made them his friends. And there on that cool spring night in Jerusalem, Peter sat down warming himself at the devil's fire with all of the enemies of Jesus. You know, we could find ourselves doing the same thing. It happens, sometimes without even realizing it. That's why this morning it is absolutely imperative for us to watch closely the people that we hang around with each day of the week. If our associations and our companions are not Christians, if their standards and way of life and way of living are on a lower level than that found in the Word of God, then you can be certain that you and I are going to end up losing our spiritual sensitivity and our spiritual effectiveness. That's what happens. It happened to Peter, and it's going to happen to you, and it's going to happen to me. Running around with a non-Christian crowd, let alone running around with the nominal Christian crowd, you grow like those that you associate with. Isn't it wonderful to know Christians and people that are on fire for Jesus Christ and they're filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and you make them your associates and your friends and you realize that they have something that you want and you can have? That's what Peter should have done. And yet I know so many believers today who not only travel with this group of people, but they want to be admired by them. You know, the standards of many Christian young people are those in what they find regarding the celebrities of the day. And you see them on television, and you think that's the standard. Every so often, it's wonderful to see that Christian young person step out and say that I'm going to get my standards from the Word of God and I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. We have young people like that. I wish some of you could pick up the Pensacola service, the morning worship on television. Maybe some of you do. But to see those 6,000 young people singing every Sunday and the way they're dressed and the way they look and the testimonies they share and the songs that they sing, separated for Jesus Christ. And yet what troubles me is that in the life of the first century, the 21st century, Christianity is that we have become so, there are so many professed followers of Jesus Christ who claim that they love Him and they want to live for Him. And yet constantly they are putting themselves dangerously close to the people and the things and the causes that are often questionable, worldly, and certainly not in the best interest of the Savior who died for them. There's something alarming with that kind of action. And I believe it's the thinking of people who have never allowed themselves, never allowed Jesus Christ to take control of their lives. And because of this, they have lost their sense of Christian responsibility of being a witness to the saving and the satisfying message of Jesus Christ, that what He can give us and how He can enable us to be steadfast in the days in which we live. And there you have Peter. The man who drifted with the wrong crowd. And we see him drifting, spiritually drifting, away from the Christ who died for him. Well, let's go to a second thought. As we read these words regarding Peter, we have not only spiritual drifting, but which naturally comes, spiritual defeat. Now read the account that we have there in verse 56. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him," referring to Jesus, "this man Peter." And then we read of Peter's response in verse 58, "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." And then after two more denials by Peter, we read these words in verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Have you ever imagined what type of a look that was? From the flaming eyes of Jesus. He looked at Peter. And then the Bible says, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice." You ought to get this down. Spiritual drifting almost always leads to spiritual defeat. If you allow yourself to become cold and complacent and sterile and ineffective and non-productive, defeat is right around the corner. Because you don't have the fervency. Take a look at the situation. While Peter was hanging around with the ungodly crowd, just a few yards away, there in the great hall of the high priest, Jesus Christ was on trial for his life. It was an hour in which Peter should have shown his greatness and his love and his loyalty by standing by the side of Jesus, which he promised that he was going to do, regardless of the consequences. Was not that the promise that Peter made to Jesus? Was not that the towering loyalty that he had predicted would be his? And then Peter forgot about Jesus and was concerned only for his own personal comfort. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what happens to a man when he goes down to defeat? When he finds himself in the dungeon of defeat? How that man feels? If I know anything about defeat by Satan, and I do, the total character of the individual is shattered to pieces. That person is broken and humiliated. Now, most of you this morning know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Certainly Peter did. What do you think happened to Peter when that failure came? We know he was broken. But what did he lose? Well, according to verse 60, for one thing, Peter lost his courage. You don't have any courage. Once he had courage to stand up and be counted for Jesus. But now when the Lord needed him so desperately, his total allegiance and complete support, Peter crumbled under the pressure. And this is what it says there in verse 57. He denied his Lord. It says, "I don't know him." That's what Peter says. Notice the words found in verse 58. He denied the faith. "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. Notice the words found in verse 60. He denied the truth. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And there you have Peter denied the Lord. He denied the truth. He denied the faith. He declared that he didn't even know Jesus. And he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And he didn't believe in Jesus. Lost his courage. Stand up. You know, some of us do the same. Whether we're in high school or at work, or someone starts taking the name of the Lord in vain and we just go right under. We don't say anything instead of speaking up and let the people know that that name that you are taking, swearing by, is my precious Lord. Or someone's telling a dirty joke. Where do we stand? Do we have the courage? Not when you're defeated, you don't. And then I want you to note, Peter not only lost his courage, but he lost control. Notice the words found there in verse 49 and 50. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Now, in this account, we don't know who that man was. But if we had time this morning, we could turn over to the Gospel of John. And when he tells us about the account, he tells us emphatically that it was Simon Peter trying to protect Jesus. Peter takes the matter into his own hands. Notice he loses control and he forces the issue. "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" That was the question. And Peter doesn't even wait for an answer. It was zeal without knowledge, action without thinking. And in thinking that he was doing something right, he was doing something wrong. He was way out of control. Doesn't that happen to you and I? We speak before we think. We react before we reflect, reflecting on the results of our unsurrendered and our undedicated actions. Later, only to realize, like Peter, that we blew it. We said the wrong thing at the wrong time. We went too fast. Now, being a fisherman, Peter wasn't a swordsman. And he meant to hit that fellow right in the middle of the head. But he missed and he cut off his ear. His right ear. And I want you to note, if Peter had had his way, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. Because he was way out in front. Way ahead of God's will. And in somewhat of a disgusting tone, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put up your sword, put it away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" There you find Peter lost control of himself. And I want to tell you, when we are away and drifting from Jesus Christ and his Lordship, you and I are way out of control. We really are. And we are susceptible to the worst of temptations. Have you found yourself like that? Just on a downward spin. If we were to go to Matthew and his account of Peter's denial, it says there, "Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man." When he was pressed with a question whether he was a follower of Jesus, Peter lost his cool and he fell into a rage of anger and cursing. And yet this was the same Peter who 24 hours before blurted out, "I'll never deny you. I'll go to the cross for you." Are there not times when bad temper and an evil tongue describes the way that many of us, some of us, respond to people? And yet there's no necessity for that. We're out of control. And then I want you to know, thirdly, that he lost his communion. Notice what it says in verse 55. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. His fellowship now was with them, no longer with the Christ. Now it was with the crowd. You and I need to be so careful, and so protective regarding our personal relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Satan would do everything this morning to break it up, to cause you to retreat, to cause you to go back. Perhaps like Peter, the breakup has already come. It's already taken place. You're here listening to this message, and you're a runaway. You've been running from God and from the church and from the hymnal and from the choir these many weeks, these many years. Well, if so, if that's where you find yourself, my closing point is for you, especially. Because I want you to note, thirdly, that not only do we find here spiritual drifting and spiritual defeat, but praise God, we find the wonderfulness of spiritual deliverance. Note carefully the words found in verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The genuineness of Peter's repentance is caught by Kenneth Wiest in his expanded translation of the New Testament. He puts it this way, and having gone outside, he burst into tears and wept audibly and bitterly. And there you have genuine repentance. See, being sorry for sin is not necessarily repentance. You could be sorry because you got caught. And that happens to some people. That's what it says in the Bible, that Judas had a little remorse, but it wasn't genuine. We're talking now about someone who recognized his failure and his humiliation and his defeat. And he went out, and because he had done that, he wept bitterly. And that's the first step toward repentance. Listen very carefully now to what I have to say in light of Peter's denial and defeat. This is very important. Failure need not be fatal. Can you get that down? Maya, if I'm speaking to someone here in the sanctuary today, failure need not be fatal. A weak moment need not be a permanent nightmare. It doesn't have to be. The fallen can be forgiven. The defeated can be lifted. Your life may be broken to pieces today. But praise God, we have a Savior who is in the business of putting broken pieces together again. Your life may be broken by 1,000 different ways. It could be a broken marriage. Maybe it's just ready to go on the rocks. It could be a broken life. Maybe it's a broken relationship. It could be a broken anything. But Jesus Christ knows about it. And he's the master mender of broken things. Now that's the testimony that we get upon the pages of the Bible. He just takes broken things and he brings them together. And he makes wholeness and meaningfulness out of them. And he is the one who is up to the task of fixing the broken life of Peter. Peter had lost his courage. Peter had lost control. Peter had lost commitment and fellowship. And yet it was to this Peter that Jesus Christ said in verse 32 of this chapter, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And then Jesus said to Peter in verse 32, when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers. Now listen, in those words, we find both Peter's spiritual deliverance and his spiritual duty. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, his fall from grace was not forever. He fell, but he did not fall away. He slipped, but he didn't slip very far because Jesus was there to catch him. And we are told in verse 61 that Jesus turned and looked at him. Now, I want you to note, it wasn't a look of scorn. It wasn't. And it wasn't a look of revenge. And it wasn't a look of hatred. It was a look of wounded love. In that our Lord had been extremely hurt by Peter's cruel denial of him. But that look was the very thing that turned Peter around and brought about his repentance and eventually his deliverance and future restoration. And finally, God recommissioned him and put him back in his service. Because on the day of Pentecost, who was the great preacher? It was Peter. And you know what happened? 3,000 people were won to Christ. Now, in closing, what does that have to do with us? Well, simply this. If you have fallen, you can be lifted. If you have sinned, you can be forgiven. If you have backslidden, you can be restored to complete fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And remember this, God's compassionate love in Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you back. I remember very well some special meetings that I conducted many years ago in Hastings, Minnesota. And that week I spoke on the deeper aspects of the Christian life. And I noticed a young mother who was deeply moved each night by the message being preached. But when the altar call was given night after night, she never responded. Within a few days after that, I traveled home. And that week, I received an airmail letter from this distraught mother, as she unveiled to me in a moving story of how one night she committed a sin that had awful consequences. She told in that letter that she had become pregnant out of wedlock, which in those days was taken more serious than it is now. And the shame and the humiliation that came from that incident was so devastating that the young man went out and committed suicide. And she couldn't cope with the disgrace that followed. And she was filled with shame and humiliation and tremendous guilt. And she desperately needed to be released from that guilt that weighted so heavily down upon her. And there upon those pages of that letter, she told how that Christ had marvelously and transformingly met her during the week of meetings. And the Holy Spirit was not only within her, but in full possession of her, and relying upon Him, she was enabled to get complete victory. Now, what do we have there? Here we have God's love in action through Jesus Christ, taking a desperate situation, like Peter, and turning it into something glorious and thrilling and exciting. That's what Jesus does. Such healing love that was available to Peter and to her revolutionized her life. And she became a victorious Christian. If you have been traveling with the devil's crowd and find yourself out of fellowship with your precious Savior, then the call of Christ this morning to you is found in this message. And I beg of you, don't disappoint Him. For He's waiting for you to come. And that's what you do. You come back to Him. And praise God, this morning this altar is for anybody that wants to come, who's living that type of life. And yet on the other hand, there could be someone here today and you've never followed Jesus. You don't even know Jesus. And that call still goes out to you because you need Jesus. You need to be forgiven by Jesus. You need Him to be your Savior and your Lord and your King, because that's what He is. We're going to preach on that next Sunday. He's King. He was born King. He's coming back as King. And whether you realize it or not, or whether you're willing to bow to Him, it's not going to change the fact that He's King. And He's coming back one day to reign and set up His millennial kingdom. And the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what a day that's going to be. But you don't have to wait till then. You can make Him King of your life on this Sunday, the first Sunday in December, right where you're sitting. And you can allow Him to be with you every day and be your companion. And He's the one you want to travel with. And so do I. Because I want to tell you, these are difficult times. My, oh my, what we've heard this past week. It's almost incredible to pick up the newspaper or watch television. I don't know what you and I would do if we didn't have the Lord. Raising a family today? And yet you can crown Him this morning of King of your life. Now, something like this demands more than just sitting back and, it demands, if you really mean business, of walking right down this aisle on this Sunday and say, I want Jesus Christ to be King and Savior and Master and Lord of my life. And whether there be one or whether there be 20, praise the Lord. But whoever comes, or if no one comes, the message is still there as it was for Peter. We just want you to know that. Shall we pray?